just going to put this here. I was told I had to wear a St. Andrew jersey because, quote, we wouldn't want to alienate somebody by rooting for a different school, but also, you know, I don't care. So Gigamags, and so here's the problem. I need to do it this much more because, like, my daughter is literally wearing orange this morning because my wife went to Texas, and so, like, I love my wife, I love my daughter, and, like, I'll root for Texas, but also, like, she looks really good in maroon, too, so I brought a picture for anybody who wants to see. It's great. Also, I was told I needed to give a shout-out to Alabama this morning by Tyler, one of our ushers who's here every single week. So to everybody from Alabama, we love you. We're just glad you're here in Texas. We know you like it better here as well. Enough about that. Let's talk about Jesus. Today, we are going to continue on in our series on the book of 1 Timothy. Now, last week what we did is we gave an intro to this book in the Bible, and we explained how this is a letter that was written from Paul to his protege, Timothy. Timothy is the head of the church, the leader of the church in Ephesus, which is a church that Paul himself had started. And Timothy is quite young in his career. He's quite young in his age. And so Paul is writing him this letter as a hope to pass down all the wisdom to a young church leader who's trying to figure out how to navigate Ephesus, especially because the church of the Ephesians was one that had a lot of things going on. It had a lot of division that was taking place. It had a lot of people who loved to argue. It had a lot of people who were trying to kind of take over the church themselves. And so Paul is writing to Timothy in order to grant him some direction on how it is he can navigate this situation and build him up with encouragement. And you'll see this kind of as this through line throughout the entirety of the book. If you were to sit and read the book, you'd kind of feel like, man, this feels like a teacher to a student. This feels like an older brother to a younger brother. This feels like a mentor to a mentee, and that is exactly correct. And you'll notice that in one very explicit location, which is in the third chapter. We're in the third chapter at the end that says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. So this takes place about halfway through the letter. Halfway through the letter, he goes, listen, I'm really hoping that we're going to be able to get together at some point, but if we don't, I'm writing you this so that you have the instruction you need to lead your people and to build them up to be the church, because the church is meant to be the pillar of the truth of Christ. And I love that analogy. I love that concept of the idea that the church is meant to be a pillar of Christ, because when you think about a pillar is oftentimes they're beautiful, they're amazing, but rarely is the pillar the thing that we're supposed to look at. The idea of a pillar is that it's supposed to be holding up the thing that is actually what should be catching our eyes. And so when we think about that as a church, like, we're meant to be this thing that holds up Christ for the world so that people might be able to see the world, or people in the world might be able to see Christ and recognize his goodness for their lives as well. And a lot of ways to do that. There's a lot of ways for us to think about how it is that we can be that pillar who holds up Christ for the world. My favorite example of the week that I saw is that, like, you know, one way people do this, they slap a sticker on the back of their car of the church that they go to, and they're like, I did it. I rep Jesus this week. And I noticed that because for the first time, I had to actually do carpool. And the reason I had to do carpool is because my son now started kindergarten. I've never done carpool at any point in my life. And the reason for that is before this, he just went to preschool here. And in the 4 years that he was at preschool here, I kid you not, I read zero emails about how pickup and drop-off were supposed to work. I did. And there's preschool staff in the room right now, and I'm not going to apologize. I would just park wherever I wanted to park that day. We would walk in whatever door we wanted to walk in, and I would just go drop them off on my own. And so now, for the first time in my life, I have done 3 days of carpool, and I got to tell you, I don't care for that at all. Yeah, show up really early. You just got to sit there. You're just sitting still. And it's like an ADHD nightmare. And I'm literally in line Googling how many days until Max turns 16 and gets a driver's license. Turns out 3,786. Can't wait. But while I'm in there, I'm just looking around, and all these different cars have all these different stickers on the back of the various churches that they go to, right? And, like, that's pretty cool that people, like, they love their church enough, they want to rep their church, they want to rep Jesus in that way. You should know that in the history of St. Andrew, typically, we haven't really done the whole sticker decal thing. At one point, shortly after I began work here, it was brought up, hey, should we do this? Should we maybe get some really great, like, just little St. Andrew logos, people can put them on their car? And part of the reason it was shot down, I kid you not, was because somebody goes, well, no, because, like, what if our people, like, cut somebody off? We don't want them thinking bad about St. Andrew. The lack of faith in y'all, I believe in you. I didn't say that. Somebody else did. But it is an interesting question, right, of, like, all right, what are all the ways that we can actually be that pillar, that we can demonstrate Christ to the wider world around us, to be the ones who show the example, like it says in the book of Matthew, that we are supposed to glorify God in heaven so that others may see him through our good works. And car decals is one of the ways, but there's a lot. And the hard thing about that, I think, is for so many of us, we look at that and we begin to think, man, I don't know how to fit that in. Because between things like carpool and football season, between work, between spending time with our children, spending time with our spouse, spending time with our community, with our friends, spending time for ourselves to take care of ourselves, trying to work out, trying to make sure that we have, like, groceries figured out for the week, trying to just figure out what we are going to cook for dinner that week because we don't want what we bought at the grocery store. Like, there's so many things going on in our heads that then you add in, oh, and don't forget, you got to look like Jesus this week. And it's a little debilitating. Because for so many of us, we go, I don't even really know where to start with that. How am I supposed to, like, fit that in to all the other stuff that I got to manage? And this is why I love this letter, because this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy is to say, hey, you are going to be leading this church of people who have all this stuff going on in their lives, and I want to give you some instruction, some wisdom on how it is that they can be that pillar that holds up the truth of the gospel. And this is what he says in the second chapter. Right after he gives his introduction, he says this: I urge then, first of all, it's the very first thing he says, the very first piece of advice and wisdom. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has been now witnessed too, at the proper time, and for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle, and I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and a faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Now, fun fact, if anybody ever looks at you and tells you that they're telling the truth, and you haven't questioned whether they're telling the truth, they're probably lying. But in this instance, Paul is actually telling the truth. This is what his story was. This is what his ministry is. And this is what he's calling people to do. This is his first instruction to Timothy as a leader of the church in Ephesus. Now, what I want to do is I want to take a quick aside to this sermon, and that is because 1 Timothy 2, you may or may not know, is a book that has a lot of opinions and a lot of emotions And in some ways, a lot of controversy around it, because 1 Timothy 2 is one of the couple of passages that exists in Scripture that claims specific gender roles, and very explicitly that women are not to hold roles of authority within the church. And I don't have time, unfortunately, to get into all the specifics of that today. But what I want you to know is that the official stance of St. Andrew is that we absolutely lift up and support the leadership and the authority of women within the church. And if you would like to know more about that, I invite you to go check out one of our Bible studies, or you can just go have coffee with me, and I would love to kind of walk you through all the specifics. I haven't done this in a minute, but like I've thought today was a great day to do it. If you want to get together and talk about 1 Timothy 2, or football, or children, or movies, or just anything, if you scan that QR code, it'll go to my calendar, and I would love to have coffee with you over the course of the fall and heading into the winter, because I would love a chance to get to talk with you about any of the elements that maybe are confusing about how it is you live a faithful life, or just stuff that we both think is awesome. Here's what I want you to know, though, on this passage explicitly. Two very specific things when it comes to the reason why we want to support and lift up women in the authority of the church. The first is, never forget, Paul was not married. And you got to think, he probably wouldn't have said some of those things if he had a good woman in his life, right? The second is that there's some very specific translations that have been translated correctly and incorrectly in the history of the church when it comes to that and other passages. And when we look at what we believe to be the correct translations, we don't land in the same place. All right? Now, back to your regularly scheduled sermon. So as we were talking about that in this passage, one of the things I love is he points out that it is God's hope and God's prayer and God's will for us that we would live peaceful and quiet lives of holiness and of faith. And I love that concept that we were meant to live lives that are peace-filled, lives that are quiet. And it honestly tracks, because when you look at the whole of Scripture, you look at the very beginning of the narrative of creation, and the very beginning of the narrative of creation, it emphasizes this point that what God was trying to do was to bring peace, because it says that in Genesis 1 that God looked out over this formless void of chaos, swirling nothingness, and he brought order to it. He brought order to it through creation itself. And so what you ought to understand is that when you and I look around the world, we see other people, we see animals, we see plant life, that everything around us was meant to be a response to chaos and instead was supposed to bring, instead of chaos, peace. That's lost on us a lot. I think it's lost on us because we end up having all of these things that end up happening. That, you know, the number one thing that's going to happen for so many of us is we're just having random small talk over the fall, is we're all just going to emphasize to each other just, you know, just how busy it are. How's life going? Oh, you know, it's hectic. It's busy. Kids keep us busy. Kids keep us scheduled, et cetera, et cetera. And we talk about it in this way where there's almost, it's like this inevitability. The irony of it being is that it's not an inevitability. It's actually like a slow descent and a slow drifting away from God's intended purpose of creation. And so the question for that is, okay, well, like, but what are we supposed to do? Because here's what I believe. I genuinely believe that nobody wants busyness. Like, nobody looks at an empty calendar and starts getting anxiety and starts thinking like, oh man, I gotta fill this with something. As a concept, we would prefer to not be so busy, to not have so much going on that can be so distracting. But at the same time, when you look at each individual thing, we see the merit of it. Right? For each individual soccer game that we're going to go to, for our kids, for the fact that we want to make sure that we are picking up our kids from school, when we want to make sure that we're doing a good job at our work. You look at all these things that are filling up our calendars and you go, well, like, I don't want to say no to a birthday party for a friend or for my kid's friend. And so next thing you know, you start adding it up and the days disappear. Despite not holding busyness as a value. Like, I was looking at my calendar today, or yesterday rather, and when I looked at it, do you know when the next Saturday that our family calendar has nothing on it is? November 7th. Yeah, I'm terrified of that too. Y'all didn't even joke. Y'all didn't laugh. You were like, oh, wow. No need to brag on that, Jimmy, all right? Some of us have until December. And the crazy thing is like, that's probably just going to get filled up. And so what I don't want to do is, I think all too often what we do in the church is we sit up here and we go like, all right, so we need to eliminate things from our lives. And when we hear that, it feels like a good concept until we try to actually start cutting individual specific things out. And the things that we have still hold value to us. And so rather this being a conversation on things that we ought to be cutting out, how is it that we can look at peace and quiet in terms of the schedule that we have? I think of this in terms of skiing. See, I love skiing. Skiing is one of my all-time favorite things that I've ever been able to do in my life. And anytime I'm on a mountain, I feel so at home. And here's the reality of skiing. It would be a mistake to believe that the faster you go, the more dangerous you are. See, danger on a mountain has nothing to do with how fast you're going. It has nothing to do with your speed. It has everything to do with control and technique. That's why you can have somebody on a mountain who's going like 5 to 10 miles an hour, and they are so much more dangerous than somebody who's going 70 miles an hour. And it has nothing to do with the fact that one is going slower, even that one is going faster, vice versa. It has everything to do that the person who's going slow isn't truly in control of themselves, whereas the one who's going 70 is. And the wild thing is like when people are going that fast and they're truly in control, they'll tell you that everything else in the world just kind of blurs away. That actually they begin to feel at peace because they're in such a brilliant state that as fast as they're going, it feels quiet. Because they have the proper technique. Because they have the proper way of doing things. And so for you and me, when we look at our calendars, this isn't a conversation about how is it that we can eliminate things, but it is a conversation that as we look at that busyness, as we look at that hecticness, how is it that we can develop a technique of faith that actually allows us to feel at peace with everything that we have going on? And the secret to this actually has to do with the very first thing that Paul asks Timothy to do. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at that, actually, that piece here. And we're going to find Paul's instruction. Starting again, right at 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I urge, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for our people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Prayer is the secret to this. Prayer is the mechanism by which we actually find peace and quiet in the chaos of daily living. There's an interesting thing happening on Instagram right now. There's this guy who is in the middle of this 30-day challenge where he's saying, he starts every video and he's like, you know, yesterday, day 16 of pretending that I believe in God to see if it makes my life better. It's a fascinating thing that's occurring where every single day he is genuinely operating as though he believes in God, but claims that it's performative, that he doesn't actually believe in God. But he wants to see that if he genuinely practices spiritual habits, will it change anything? Day 16 of it was yesterday, and what's wild is he does 4 specific things every single week. He prays, he demonstrates, or every single day rather, he prays, he demonstrates gratitude, he reads scripture, and then he implements the scripture that he read into his life that day. And the wild thing that's beginning to happen is the prayer part is starting to shift. He's starting to get longer and deeper prayers. He's starting to pray for others. And what's incredible is as much as, you know, you and I might look at that and go, yeah, but is it actual faith? What I feel like what's happening right now is that God's looking at that and going, I'm going to bless that because it is still a spiritual act, and I can still move through this because you are genuinely curious. And so we're watching, actually, his life transform and not, quote unquote, made better, but it is made richer. It is made fuller. And it's in part because of the way in which he's praying, where he's offering gratitude to God for this incredible stuff that's happening. He's giving thanksgiving, but he's also beginning to pray for others, which is one of the ultimate acts of spiritual depth. And it's one of the hardest things that you and I can do, because when we go to God in prayer, we make it all about us. But in fact, the concept of intercessory prayer, this is praying on somebody else's behalf, interceding on somebody else's behalf. This is one of the oldest practices in Scripture because it shows how to reorient our hearts and to find a new rhythm, to find a new technique. And in fact, the Catholic Church does this all the time. If you ever heard them talk about praying to saints, the mistake would be believing that they pray actually specifically to saints. No, they ask specific saints to pray on their behalf. That's why they're known as the patron saints of X. I brought along four of my favorite patron saints behind me. The first one being Saint Genesius, who is the patron saint of actors, comedians, clowns, but also lawyers and torture victims. And I don't really know what to do with all of that big group. You've got Saint Drogo, who's the saint of coffee house owners and unattractive people, which is like a mean way to talk about baristas, and it's not okay. You've got Saint Clare, the patron saint of television. Saint Clare was alive in the 1100s, so how did she get TV? Well, she believed she would see Mass one day when she was sick on her wall, and then in the 1950s, they were like, oh, she can be television. That's great. Go with that. And then Saint Joseph, the patron saint of procrastinators, who is the last person you should ask to pray for you because it's not going to get done. But you and I both know that we should ask people to pray for us, and we should pray for others, because we know that in moments of difficulty, when we can have others pray for us, we feel it. But do we give enough credit to how when we pray for others, what it does for us as well? There's a study on this in the Journal of Psychological Medicine, or Psychological Sciences, one of those two. And it proved that intercessory prayer worked. And it proved that it actually improved individuals' relationships with others and reformed their own inner spiritual and mental well-being. And the working theory of this was that it was because in order to truly pray for another person, you have to genuinely want good wishes for them. Which means that if you were in a fight with your spouse, when's the last time you prayed for them in the middle of your fight? Because it's going to be really hard to go to God when you're angry at them until you actually take a step back and remember that you do wish good things for them. And how's that going to change the way in which you reconcile? When you have that coworker, that boss that really frustrates you, when's the last time you prayed for their well-being? Because you genuinely wanted them to succeed. You know, in that time and age, one of the things that the early Christian church was dealing with was with Emperor Nero, who was very vocal in his distaste for Christianity and his opposition to Christians. And you've got Paul here telling Timothy, you don't need to pray for kings. You need to pray for authorities. You need to pray for ruling people. When's the last time we prayed for a politician we didn't agree with? Because we genuinely wanted good for them, because they too are an example of the peace and the order that God meant for this world. That God didn't want us to feel chaotic. God didn't want us to feel hectic. And the reason why this act of prayer is so critical for you and for me is because it reframes how we navigate the week. We no longer are going to look at this week in a way in which we look at it and we say, okay, I've got to get to church, I've got to then get to the grocery store, and then we've got a kid's football game, and then we've got to make sure we get home and get laundry done, and we've got to get dinner made, and then we've got to do all these things so we can hit the ground running on Monday. It's going to be a busy day, where all of a sudden church has been added into the list of hecticness, and instead we say, all right, I want to go to church because today what I want to do is I want to make sure that I lift up to God, that I'm grateful that we get to go to this football game and our child gets to go interact with their friends in their community. I'm grateful that God has blessed us in such a way that we can go make sure that we have food on our table. I'm grateful that God has given us the opportunity to go home and get all these chores done because we get to have a house that stays in order. And I'm grateful for the ways in which God has blessed me to go to work for the next day because it allows me to work with those even that I may not agree with because God wants good for them as well. Which of those hearts are the hearts that you and I want? Because one of those is going to lead to peace and the quiet in the midst of all the things that we have to do. And the other is going to lead to us feeling as though we are out of control on our skis, hanging on by a thread as we just try to desperately get to the bottom of the mountain. Knowing the bottom of the mountain ain't coming. Because something else is going to fill the calendar. So what I want for you and for me this week is to actually try to institute this act of prayer. Maybe it's while we're in the carpool line. Maybe it's while we're making breakfast for our kids. Maybe it's while we're putting lunches together. Maybe it's while we're just getting dressed. Maybe it's while we're about to walk into our first meeting and to pray for somebody other than ourselves. To go to God in prayer every day this week and to thank God for the ways in which we've been blessed, but then to turn it around and to pray for somebody else. Especially somebody who we feel is a source of chaos, who feel is a source of hecticness, who we feel is a source of opposition to us. And see that if we actually go out and we begin to pray for others, that it doesn't enrich our lives and deepen our faith in such a way that we grow closer to God. And here's what we're going to do. 7 days of this, but I'm going to give you day one. I'm going to pray for the individuals in this room so that tomorrow you're already on day two. You're already in that rhythm. So will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, I thank you for the individuals in this room. God, as they came to this place, they're beginning this new fall. They're beginning the new hectic schedule that's in front of them. And God, I ask that you provide for them peace. God, I ask that you provide for them comfort and quiet in the midst of all the hecticness, in the midst of all the chaos. God, would you build them up and show for them a life that has always meant to be a life not of swirling chaos that we can barely look up from, but God, a life of order and a life of goodness, a life of faithfulness, a life of godliness, a holy, quiet and peaceful life. God, may you grant that for each of the people in this room so that they may be the pillars of your church and point others to you. It's in your name we pray.